Again, in the Word of God, to Numbers chapter 22, as we continue to look at what God reveals about Himself in the life and prophecies of the man named Balaam. We're going to begin reading at verse 9, and then continue through to verse 35, and then verse 21 to 35 will be our text. So, Numbers chapter 22, beginning with verse 9. And God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covers the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Perhaps I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuses to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, wait ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Then God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet, the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. And Balaam hit the donkey to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote or hit her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn, either to the right hand or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the donkey, Because thou hast mocked me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And the donkey said unto Balaam, Am not I thy donkey upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine until this day? Was I ever accustomed to do so unto thee? And he said, No. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Why hast thou smitten thy donkey these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the donkey saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. After the preaching of the word of God, we'll sing Psalter 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord, you've all heard the saying, A picture is worth a thousand words. You can spend 10 minutes explaining something and still not say quite as much as a 5-second video clip or one color photograph. Every grandparent loves to have pictures of the latest antics and developments in their grandchildren. Every teacher can talk about the usefulness and the power of visual aids and illustrations to make the point far better than just with words. And the same is true of what we could call artsy people. If you've ever worked with or read about an interior decorator, you will know that they see things that escape the rest of us. They will talk about ambiance. I'm still not sure what that exactly means. They'll talk about the tone and mood and energy and message you send by decorating a room a certain way. They'll comment to each other about the intentions of an author or an artist. And after hearing a few minutes of this comment, the ordinary person will scratch his head in mystification and say, "I like it because I think the picture looks nice. It's just a picture." Now, that's not meant as a knock on artists. It's simply meant to illustrate that such people look for deeper meaning and see things that the rest of us don't. And in a sense, this is also what clairvoyants and soothsayers and magicians like Balaam prided themselves in. A clairvoyant is someone who claims to see a hidden spiritual meaning in ordinary events, even, for example, in the tone of your voice, that reveals a message about the future. They claim to be able to talk to the spirit world and pick up hidden messages to predict the future. And someone like Balaam claimed to be a magician because he said that with this knowledge, he could bless or curse other people. Now, in a certain sense, we could compare people like Balaam to artsy folk today who see things that the rest of us don't understand. Men like Balaam would use everything from the way in which a bird flew overhead to the intestines of a sacrificial animal. They would cut the animal, and the way they spilled out, they would claim to be able to tell the future. Messages from the gods for the perceptive and the visionary. So then what's the best way to make an unforgettable point to the clairvoyant and magician Balaam? Not just with words, but with visual aids. Not just a verbal message, but an event full of symbolic meaning. And this is how God deals with Balaam, the visionary in his own mind, hotshot super magician from Pethor. The Lord speaks to Balaam in the language he understands best. And the Lord teaches Balaam an unforgettable lesson using his own donkey. And in doing so, God wants to send a clear message to Balaam to humble him, because that is what you need when you defiantly rebel against the Lord and you are proud. You need to be humbled and taught to fear the Lord. And the Lord will teach Balaam that he alone has the final word in blessing and cursing. And he's even teaching Balaam that Balaam is little more than God's donkey himself. Our theme will be a play on words with a double meaning. God's donkey, the way of the donkey, the school of the donkey, and the obedience of the donkey. Now, in order to understand what the Lord is saying by talking to Balaam through his donkey, we need to stop and ask ourselves, why does this Lord of heaven and earth, who has all things at his disposal, use a donkey as his visual aid and mouthpiece? Well, what do you think of when you think of a donkey? Some of you have donkeys. Donkeys are proverbial for what? Stubbornness. If they make up their minds about something, they will try to get their own way no matter what. And if you try to correct them, oh boy. And they need a great deal of persuasion sometimes before they do things your way rather than their way. And a donkey will even pretend to go your way and then every few steps try again to go his own way. Don't we have the same stubborn as a donkey? If you call someone a donkey, that's not a compliment. You're saying you're such a stubborn person that there is no talking to you and working with you. You just want your own way. You don't even hear the evidences and arguments and reasons that others use. What is true of donkeys? Well, they do give you grudging obedience when you overpower them and you make sure they know who's boss. That is what a donkey needs. Otherwise, it will be completely useless and a source of endless frustration. But when a donkey is forced to obey, even then you can sometimes still see on its face that it does not enjoy what it's being forced to do. And donkeys and horses are very similar in this regard. Some 5 or 6 years ago, when I was at Blue Brana camp, a horse was being used by a riding instructor to show us how to saddle up. And after a little persuasion, the horse was finally standing where it was told. And as soon as the instructor turned her back to give us directions, that horse puckered out his lips and flapped them at her. And with a very clear sense of disgust written all over its face. That's the horse or the donkey. And the final thing that's true of donkeys is that they, in ancient times, were the beast of burden to carry people and things. You can load a lot on a donkey. A lot of the donkeys we see or have nowadays are those little mini donkeys. But many donkeys are as big as horses, especially in those times, almost as big. A donkey could even carry more weight than a horse. And usually only women and children rode on donkeys. And the exception was wealthy and important men, kings and princes, when they wanted to send the message, I come in peace. And when a man like that rode on a donkey, that donkey was a status symbol. Kind of like a luxury car is today. That's the way of the donkey. And this is how Balaam is behaving. Because we saw last week, he pretended to submit to the Lord. But deep down he was like a donkey, and every few steps he was going to try to do it his way rather than God's way. God was crystal clear to Balaam, you shall not curse these people because they are blessed. That was God's final and only word on the matter. And that's why Balaam was not allowed to go to Moab the first time. But Balaam hides that from the messengers of Balak. He just says, I'm not allowed to go, meaning I'd actually love to go, but I can't get permission. And Balak thinks, well, he just wants more honor and more riches. And so he sends more honorable princes and gives them a signed blank check and says, I'll do anything if you'll come. And Balak thinks, let me ask again. And again, God warns him. And God says, you can go, but only if you do what I say. But Balaam doesn't tell the messengers. He simply goes with them, giving the impression, I am coming to do what you ask. And deep down in his heart, Balaam is bowing down, not to the Lord, but to his real idol gods, honor and money. And like a donkey, he is going his own way, and he refuses to see it God's way. Have you ever been like a donkey before the Lord? Are you ever stubborn about your sin? Do you ever obey outwardly and yet inwardly, as it were, like that horse? You are puckering out your lips and flapping them at the Lord. Are you ever so full of yourself that you think you see things more clearly than others? That you are wise, that you are influential, that you know what to do? Really, every unconverted person, everyone who has never become like a little child before the Lord is following the way of the donkey. That's the perfect summary of your whole life. And even the grudging obedience you give outwardly to some of God's commandments, some of the time, is nothing more than the way of the donkey. The child of God can also be like this. When you set your heart upon sin, have you ever learned to see yourself in this light? Balaam is unhumbled in his pride, even though he uses humble language. He thinks he sees so much. He thinks he is so wise and powerful in his curses. And the Lord deals with him like a donkey, showing him who's boss. The Lord does not tolerate defiant donkeys when he's carrying out his own purposes. And he will give Balaam a very large helping of humble pie to eat by sending the man with the way of the donkey to the school of the donkey. And that's our second point. Now, before we walk through the details of the lesson God gives Balaam, we need to realize how utterly humbling it is that God teaches Balaam through a donkey. Let's illustrate it like this. Imagine a student who's struggling with math and who's sent to the special ed teacher for extra lessons. Now, it's wonderful that such teaching is available, and there's nothing humbling or humiliating about it. We can thank God that it's there for people who need it. But just imagine now that God says, I'm going to send you to obedience school and I'm going to make a stubborn donkey your teacher to learn the ABCs of obedience. God sends famous Balaam, the professional magician, to the special ed teacher, his own donkey. This is crushing. Calvin says, and I paraphrase it, Balaam is sent to the school of the donkey to learn enough so that he can graduate to a high enough level to actually have a real conversation with God. God is devastated when he sets out to humble the proud. What goes on when the proud are humbled? Well, when you're proud, you're puffed up with this sense of self-importance, and Balaam thinks he is the great one and the wise one in this world. He thinks that he sees so much and understands deep mysteries. He is puffed up with his so-called power to curse, even with his name, Destroyer of Nations. He thinks he's wise enough to know how to live and powerful enough to do his own thing. He thinks he's big stuff, this famous super magician before whom nations tremble. And so God humbles him and shows him that he's just a pathetic donkey of a man. In fact, God makes it clear that he thinks more highly of the donkey than of Balaam. And the best way to understand the lesson plan God follows in sending Balaam to the special ed school of the donkey is to follow the text point by point. Verse 21, there he is riding on his Ferrari or Beamer, his donkey, as he goes with the princes of Moab. And the Lord, in his anger, sends the angel of the Lord to oppose Balaam. And that angel stands in the middle of the path with a drawn sword in his hand, pointing it right at Balaam. And if Balaam would have gone straight, he would have impaled himself on that sword. But Balaam, the famous visionary super prophet who prides himself that he sees the spirit world when others don't, doesn't notice a thing. He's blind. His donkey sees more than he does. And it plunges off the road to avoid the angel with the sword. And Balaam gives it a good kick to get it back on the road, and he's muttering under his breath about how embarrassing this is in front of the princes of Moab. And we know this because in verse 29, Balaam says to the donkey, you have mocked me. You could translate this. You've made a fool out of me. You've humiliated me in front of these people. Lesson one doesn't sink in. God comes with lesson two. This time the angel finds a narrow place where there's the stone walls of vineyards on each side of the path. There is no field to plunge into. And so to avoid that sword that's again pointed right at Balaam, the donkey crushes into the wall to squeeze past. Balaam's foot is crushed and bruised. If you've ever done horseback riding in the mountains or among the trees, you know that when the horse crashes you into a tree, that does not feel good. It's painful. And again, Balaam hits and kicks his donkey to get it to go his way, not her way. Again, the visionary, famous super prophet is blind, and the simple donkey sees more than he does. And the third lesson takes place at a point so narrow that there's no avoiding the angel this time. And so the donkey simply lays down on the road with Balaam on top of her. And this time, Balaam is furious. He's had it. He gets off his donkey, and he takes his staff, and he starts wailing on and beating his donkey. This wasn't just any old stick. Balaam's staff was one of the tools of his work. You remember the magicians in Egypt during the 10 plagues? When Aaron threw his staff on the ground and it became a snake, each of the magicians of Egypt threw their staffs on the ground and they became snakes. The staff of a magician was carefully carved and decorated. Strange symbols, gold, jewels, demonic powers sometimes associated with that staff. It was meant to impress the observer with the wisdom and power and status of the one carrying it. You see how humbling this is? The famous visionary is blinder than his donkey. There he is, decorated in all his contraptions, thinking he's quite something. He thinks he has the power to make nations tremble, and he's reduced to beating his donkey with his staff. He can't curse her. He can't turn her into a frog or a pumpkin. He's helpless. And his helplessness is all the more apparent in what he says to his donkey. If I had a sword right now in my hand, I would kill you right here. And while he's saying that, a foot away from him, there's the angel of the Lord with a sword pointed right at him. He is having a powerless temper tantrum because he's blind. And rather than open his eyes right away, the Lord opens the mouth of the donkey. And an amazing miracle takes place in which the Lord humbles Balaam still more. Because the donkey makes a whole lot more sense when it talks than Balaam does. And interestingly, the words that the Lord puts in the mouth of the donkey are exactly what the donkey would say if it could talk. It's from the donkey's point of view, verse 28. To paraphrase it, something like this. What have I done to you that you've been hitting me these three times? And the focus is put on the cruelty of this unreasonable Balaam. Here was the man who could be hired to curse, who liked destroying even nations, who thought only of himself and used everything for his own profit and honor. He's a brute. So you would think that Balaam would drop his jaw in amazement at hearing a donkey talk. You would, wouldn't you? But he is so angry that he's in no mood to be reasonable, and he probably in his pride thinks, well, I'm a skilled professional clairvoyant and magician. Of course I see and hear things nobody else does. And rather ask how it could be that a donkey talks. He lashes out at her again for mocking him and making a fool out of him. Do you see what an egomaniac this man is? It's all about him. And not just as he beats his donkey, but in his whole lifestyle. He doesn't care about the glory of God or the well-being of others, or even of his own animals. All he's worried about is losing face by having a donkey that lunges in all directions and then lays down in the middle of the road for what he thinks is no good reason. That's the story of his life. And he snarls, if I had a sword, I would kill you right now. And so the Lord puts another question to Balaam from the mouth of his donkey in verse 30. Apparently this is the donkey that Balaam's had for some years and always rides on. And as far as is possible for a donkey, you do meet the odd, good-natured, good-tempered donkey. And the donkey was a model of obedience in some ways. And the donkey says, have I ever done anything like this to you? Trotting off into the field? Crushing your foot against the wall? Laying down in the middle of the road? Balaam has to answer with a gruff, no. But at least he has to think, maybe there's something more going on here. And finally, in verse 31, the Lord opens the eyes of this pathetic, proud, blind man. And suddenly he sees there the angel of the Lord, sword in hand, eyes blazing with righteous indignation, staring at Balaam. And then his wounded, angry pride is exposed for the folly that it is. And he falls on his face, trembling from head to foot, scared silly by what he's just seen. You can hardly read this account without a smile on your face, can you? There's something about seeing the proud humble that we enjoy. I remember once in a border crossing, waiting for my turn, and there was a man thought he was quite something. He was the executive of a big company, and he'd been sent inside, and he was saying to the agent, well, don't you know who I am? I'm leader of such and such a company, and I have business to do, and because he didn't give the answer the border guard wanted, the guard said, why don't you sit down until you can think of a better answer? The man was muttering, and everybody else in the room was smiling and enjoying the moment. Why do we enjoy that? Who are we smiling at? But it's not just something that makes you smile. There is a deadly serious undertone at the heart of this story. And see where the angel of the Lord starts. He says to Balaam, why are you mistreating this donkey? Three times. It's the very same point the donkey made. And by repeating it, the angel of the Lord reveals that this is also of concern to the Lord. By asking the question, the focus is put on what a proud and unreasonable and foolish, blind, cruel man Balaam is. In his blind folly, he abuses and wants to kill the animal that has just saved his life three times. He thinks it's obstinate folly, but it's life-saving grace. He thinks it's worth bragging and defending about his own honor with this angry tantrum. And it's foolish, blind nonsense. The application you and I need to hear is simple. God has made us lords of creation under Him. and he has given us dominion over the animals, but we may not mistreat them. God remembers and takes personally all cruelty to his creatures. And that doesn't mean we have to become tree huggers and animal rights activists. And it doesn't mean we have to campaign for human rights to be extended to chimpanzees as they did in Spain a few years ago. But we must be kind and gracious to God's creatures. He gets angry at animal abuse. We need to remember that on the farm and in the home. You may use his creatures, but you may not misuse them. And you must learn from them. There are times when a dog, a donkey, and a bird is wiser than you are. And then the angel of the Lord summarizes the Lord's perspective on Balaam's obstinate attempt to curse Israel in defiance of God. Behold, I went out to withstand thee, for thy way is perverse before me. The word perverse means that God considers this to be a twisted, evil man who stubbornly does what is wrong, no matter how you try to teach him to be wise. The same word can be used of someone who recklessly runs down a narrow, steep path along a big cliff, reckless of the fact that you're going to stumble and fall off the mountain. Now, why does God take the trouble to deal with Balaam this way? Why does God make sure this was included in your Bible so that Israel and you and I would know what is happening? Well, the answer is by looking at who this angel of the Lord is. Did you notice that this angel of the Lord speaks as if he is the Lord himself? He doesn't say, "Thus saith the Lord," like prophets do. He speaks with authority. He doesn't say, "Your way is evil before the Lord," like an ordinary angel would do. He says, "Your way is perverse before me." This angel of the Lord is none other than Jesus Christ himself in Old Testament form, as he appeared then, before he took flesh and blood in the womb of the Virgin Mary. The Lord Jesus Christ is doing here what he always does in this world before his first and his second comings. He's revealing to us who God is like better than anyone else can. And he's showing us who we are. Ultimately, the teacher in the school of the donkey is Jesus Christ, who uses that donkey as lesson number one to prepare Balaam to meet him. Christ humbles this man in the school of the donkey. There are many applications we can draw from this. First of all, it's this: what a comfort to every believer that Christ is not just the Savior of his church, but her protector. Here was a hidden, spiritual, dangerous threat. Israel didn't even know it was happening. But Christ was right on top of it from the start, protecting Israel from Balaam and his demonic curses. There are many threats today to the church too. There are people every bit as proud and foolish as Balaam who want to damage the church and cause of God by curse, by political oppression, by opposition in the halls of education. But Christ is on top of these threats to his church every time. And some, like Balaam's threat, he completely blocks. And others he allows, only to overrule them and turn them in the end to bless his own people. Whatever he chooses, he will do. The Savior does not slumber or sleep, Psalm 121. He is the early help of his church, Psalm 46. And as Balaam trembles, humbled, before the feet of Christ, we see fulfilled the words Jesus would speak to his disciples as he sent us out into a dangerous world. "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And this can especially be applied to the occult, to curses, to dark magic. Do you see that God is teaching us in Israel? You don't need magic, for all magic is demonic. And these powers of darkness are not necessary because God reveals himself to his people through his Son. They are not to be feared because God overrules them for his glory and the good of his church. And so don't fear or use magicians, horoscopes, clairvoyants, and psychics. God has given his church something far better in giving us Jesus Christ. But the second application is this. We see here in the humbling of Balaam a preview of what Jesus Christ will do on the day of judgment. Then the one that Revelation describes like this, as having eyes like a flame of fire and a voice like rolling thunder and a sharp sword coming out of his mouth, symbolizing the power of his words of judgment. He will sit on the throne and nations and individuals will be brought before him and they will all answer to him. And he will uncover the secrets of every heart and life, and not one sin will escape him. And he will humble the pride of all men on that devastating day with finality, so that the only thing that unsaved sinners can do is fall on their faces shaking before the King of Kings. And therefore this day in urgent terms, I've been sent as a messenger to warn you in Christ's name, that if you are not yet a believing child of God, this is the humbling judgment you are heading towards. God humbled Balaam in a tailor-made way to make foolishness out of every single thing he prided himself in. And God will do this to every individual in a tailor-made way, according to the heart, character, and sins of every sinner, will humble you to the very depths too. And there will be nothing left of you by the time God is done with you. Of all the things you pride yourself in. And then you will tremble before Him. But it will be too late. And the sword of the angel of the Lord will not just point at you, but you will feel it in you to all eternity. And hell will involve the unrelenting, repeated humbling of the proud without any relief. And you will see yourself as God sees you. And you will be forced to say the same thing Balaam said. I have sinned. And that's all you'll be left to say. And you'll be stuck in the school of the donkey to all eternity. Oh, therefore, be wise and turn to the Lord while there is still time. And the nations may rage now against the Lord and against His Christ. But he who sits in the heavens shall laugh on the day when he humbles all the proud. Therefore be wise. Don't fight God in your blind pride. Humble yourself and learn to serve him before he humbles you by his word of judgment. Oh, don't be a donkey. You do realize that left to yourself, that's who you and I are, don't you? You grit your teeth and do your own thing, no matter how anyone tells you, no matter what anyone says in God's name about right and wrong. Oh, learn wisdom before God takes you to the school of the donkey. This doesn't just have a message for the unconverted. It has a humbling message for the people of God too. That brings us back to the question, why is it that we smile when we see what we consider the proud to be humbled? Why do we smile as we read of Balaam? Do you know why? Because deep down we know that all human pride is just hot air and silly nonsense. And we see that when it comes to other people's pride. And yet we don't see it when it comes to our own pride. Do you know whose folly you smile at when you smile at Balaam? Yours too. Your own folly is just as foolish when you think of who God is. Are you stubbornly donkey-like, going your own way and thinking God doesn't see you? Oh, what foolishness. If you were not so set on getting your own way that you become blind to everything else, you would laugh at yourself and you would tremble and you would repent. Psalm 32 puts this so wonderfully. David, when he thinks of his own sin, urges himself and everyone who sings and reads to be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, which must be held in with bit and bridle. To say it another way, don't make God ride you like a donkey to get you to do His will, but do it freely from the heart. This is spoken to believers in Psalm 32. And yet in spite of this humbling, we should not miss the point. God is humbling Balaam, but not yet humiliating Balaam. When you humiliate, you do so, at least with people, with evil intent, taking pleasure in the embarrassment of others for sinful, proud reasons of your own. But to humble someone when rightly done is done with the opposite intent. Even now, God is taking Balaam to the school of the donkey, and that is aimed at his salvation and not his destruction. And it will only become his destruction if he donkey-like continues his own way rather than smartening up. Now, someone may want to ask, did God really aim for this to give Balaam opportunity for repentance? Yes, isn't it obvious? When Balaam saw the angel with the drawn sword, he didn't die right away. God spared his life. Balaam stands condemned out of the mouth of his own donkey. If I had a sword, I would kill you now for going your own way rather than mine. The angel of the Lord does have a sword aimed at this Balaam who's been doing that very thing to the Lord. But he doesn't kill Balaam. He shows mercy for the moment as a lesson that he eagerly receives. Those who are humbled by his lessons in the school of the donkey. Do you know where this was shown most clearly? On the cross, where Christ, the angel of the Lord, had the sword of the Lord plunged into his heart. He felt the wrath that stubborn sinners deserve so that those very sinners can be saved from themselves. And here is the ultimate example of how God uses things that the world despises as foolish and weak to shame the things the world describes as mighty and wise. Here is mercy and wonderful gospel preaching. God has made a crucified Christ Lord, protector of his people, humbler of the proud, and savior of the stubborn, all in one person. You listen to this humbled, seeing yourself as the poor donkey that you are. Christ makes donkeys children of God in the classroom of the Father's house. Learn from him. Believe in him. Obey him. This is the only reasonable response. Any other response is to choose to shrug off God's lessons in the school of the donkey by offering the obedience of the donkey. That's our last point. Notice that that's what Balaam does. His confession and repentance are neither sincere nor saving. He does say in verse 34, I have sinned. But then he adds two things that make his confession meaningless and that erase his words. He adds, I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. He comes with the I didn't know what I was doing excuse. That excuse is almost always nonsense. You're trying to salvage your pride and saying, well, I would never have done it on purpose. God, Balaam knew that God had said, you may not curse Israel. Balaam just didn't want to face the fact that God was against him as he went to curse. Balaam tried to erase it from his mind because he wanted to follow the way of the donkey. And the second evidence that Balaam is not really sincere is that he says, if, you know those, if it displease thee, I will go back home. If? Is there any question his way displeases God? You sometimes hear people making public apologies and they say something like this, if I've offended you. If? Any apology or confession of sin that includes an if and a but is useless. All you're doing is trying to salvage the unsalvageable, your donkey-like pride and desire to go your own way. Balaam is like that horse I mentioned from Lubrana, puckering his lips and flapping them at the Lord, even though he's being forced to stand where God wants him to stand. Balaam hasn't changed deep down, although he has learned to fear God. And so the Lord will use Balaam, and he will ride Balaam like a donkey, using Balaam to bless his people instead of curse them. Now Balaam is no longer allowed to turn around and go home. Now he must continue, and he will speak only what God puts in his mouth. God puts his bit and bridle in the mouth of Balaam and rides donkey Balaam to do his will. Is the human heart that bad that not even the school of the donkey and the mercy of Christ changes from the inside out? Yes, it is. The only hope for such people is sovereign grace, in which God does not take no for an answer, but chooses you and changes you from the inside out through His Holy Spirit. And then the excuses and the ifs and the buts are replaced with words like Psalm 51. I am evil born in sin. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Because without this work of the Holy Spirit, the only thing you'll ever offer God is the obedience of the donkey. Have you ever learned to marvel at this in humble amazement? That the wise and rich and famous in this world may be a whole lot wiser in their own eyes than in the eyes of many, and yet be utter fools. Just this week I read a commentary on this passage by what was obviously an unbeliever. And the man pointed out a couple of things about the background and the culture and the customs of those times that I didn't know and wouldn't have found anywhere else. But as you read his explanation, the man obviously didn't have a clue of the gospel found in this passage. He's got a PhD, and he writes in a famous Dutch commentary series. And I know 5-year-olds who know more about the gospel than that learned man. Have you ever marveled that the wise of this world can be blind, and donkeys like me, and hopefully you, have been led to see? But even in the obedience of the donkey, God will be glorified, and the sinful pride of man will be humbled to the very depths. Christ will see to that, for God will speak in all events of world history, of nations and of people, through His Son, about His Son, and to the praise of His Son. We open by talking about artwork. Do you see that the Christ who rules history is the supreme artist? The humbling of Balaam is a work of art. This chapter is not just a collection of facts, but a trophy that sings the glory of the living God who rules this world. And here we catch a glimpse, just a glimpse, of how Christ will overrule the sins of nations, kings, and individuals, riding them like His donkeys, not always by direct conflict, by what the world calls might and power, by what at first sight seems to be foolishness and weakness. And when Putin and ISIL and world leaders make a stink in the news, just remember, they're only God's donkeys being ridden for His glory. And so in the end, even sin and sinners will sing God's praise. Balaam sings the praise of Christ, although he hardly knows what he's saying. God forces the sorcerer and fortune teller to prophetically bless his own people. The potter does what he wills with the clay. He can turn cursers into blessers, and he can tame and bridle and ride fools for his glory. This chapter should make you stand in awe of him, and that should make your heart burst with praise that such a Lord rules history and you. Amen.